Thanks for checking out the Root Church podcast today. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope that this message encourages you.
Who was at VU conference past couple of days? That was insane. Y'all? What? You don't say y'all in Miami, do you? Maybe you do, I don't know. But can I encourage you, if you weren't able to be a part of the conference this past few days, register for next year. There's no easier time than now. Scott and I have already registered for next year. Because we need this conference. We have been so refreshed. We have been so impacted. We have been so imparted into that it wasn't even a discussion. We've our credit card's down and we've registered and we're planning on making a way of being here next year. So can I encourage you to do the same and present yourself at this gathering, because it's powerful. What God does is undeniable. The power and presence of God was strong. It was manifest. It was penetrating. It was incredible. I'm excited about the thunder that's happening outside. All through the Bible, we hear about how the voice of God thunders. And in the New Testament, it said when God spoke, some people heard a voice and other people heard thunder. So who knows? Maybe it's the voice of God here to speak to us at the 10 a.m. this morning. Last night, as John Gray, Pastor John Gray was speaking, there was such an incredible atmosphere of faith, and the presence of God was so manifest. Did anyone else experience that? You sense that? See, that's what happens when faith is multiplied, when we each bring our faith to the altar and God consumes the sacrifice. That's what you felt last night, was faith multiplied. That's why the Bible says don't give up meeting together, because when our faith comes together, it's multiplied. And the presence of God can come in such a powerful way. But I also, coming into this morning, wanted to speak to how do we take that into our everyday? How do we get the revelation of the presence of God for us, not just being that manifest in conferences and in meetings and on Sundays, but how do we walk in the path of the presence of God in our everyday? So that's what I want to speak to this morning, the path of God's presence. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have given us access to your reality through the blood of Jesus Christ and through paying the ultimate cost. We're grateful and we pray that this morning, as we open your word and open your scripture, that Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate the word of God to us, that we would sense you, that we would feel you, but that we would be taught by you and down to our very bones, Lord, that we would get a new revelation of who you are and just how much we have access to all of who you are and all of your promises. So I pray, Lord, that as I talk about your presence, that your presence would be felt here, that you would make your presence manifest in this meeting and this gathering this morning. As we seek you, as we lift you up, Jesus, would you reveal more of yourself to your people? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I'm from a really beautiful place called Lower Hutt in New Zealand. It's not a very beautiful place at all, actually. I grew up by the train tracks and we had the head of a very famous gang living next door to us. So my childhood was filled with rope swings and SWAT team raids on my neighbours. And this isn't in my notes. Where are we going? Who knows? But my uncle was high up in the police force in New Zealand, and so he would give us a heads up when the SWAT team were coming. And so we would get a knock on our door and they would say, they would say to my father, you know, tell the kids to stay away from the windows. But of course my dad thought it was very exciting, so he would come and wake us all up, and together we would go and huddle and see the SWAT team like climbing in our tree forts, getting ready to raid our neighbours. It was great. very exciting. I grew up in an amazing family, a bizarre family, an amazing family, but they didn't know Jesus. And so I came to Christ alone in my bedroom with a Bible when I was 15 years old. And how many of you love the Bible? This book changed my life. It changed my destiny. It changed the course of my eternity, and it has defined me. It has shaped me. It has molded me. It has fueled me. It has discipled me. So can I encourage you, if you find the Word of God difficult, pray to the Holy Spirit and ask Him to help you. Pick it up again. Make a choice. Stay in this Word. Try different translations. Get in this Word, because it's life to your bones. It's the promise of God for you. And there's a personal promise for each and every one of you in this book. Now, so I didn't grow up as a Christian, and I discovered Jesus alone in my bedroom with this open Bible, and thus began this voracious hunger for the Word of God. And I remember the first time I ever read Psalm 40. Psalm 40. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and He heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. And I remember I read that for the first time as a 15-year-old, and I felt so excited, because this was what I had just experienced, and here it was that someone else had experienced this and written about it many thousands of years before. And the truth is that Psalm 40 is what God is doing in each of our lives, and what He has been doing in the lives of His children for generations past. Psalm 40 is anew for every generation. And I remember I ran to my music teacher at school. He was the only Christian that I knew, and I knocked on his door in a recess, and I was so excited that I could share with him the scripture and say that was what God has done, that scripture could define and explain my life, that it would give me direction and would point me to the future that God had for me. It defined my life. Another thing that was defining for me in those early years was I kind of became a Christian accidentally. I didn't really know what I was doing. I read this book. I realized that I was a sinner, and I asked God to save me. No one had ever explained to me that this was a prayer of salvation. I prayed that because I had nothing and I needed God, and He came. After a few months of, amazing, right? Amazing. And after a few months of that and reading this book and praying to the Savior, I realized, I think I'm a Christian. This is unexpected. I should start going to church. So I asked my mum if she would drive me to a church. I couldn't drive. So my mum every Sunday would drive me to the local Salvation Army and drop me off at the corner, and I would go and sit there with all the 60-year-olds and love church, and then she would pick me up at the end of the service and we would go home. But one of the things that was so defining for me in that season was at the Salvation Army, this little Salvation Army hall in Lower Hutt, New Zealand, there was something called the mercy seat. And at any time during the service, while the worship was happening or while the pastor was bringing the word, there was a little low carpeted bench just at the side of the platform on the ground. And that was the mercy seat, and there was kind of a box of tissues. And at any point during the service, you could go forward and kneel at the mercy seat and do business with God. And what was amazing was that in those early months, I discovered that there wasn't just a mercy seat in the Salvation Army Hall in Lower Hutt in New Zealand, but that there was a mercy seat in my bedroom, and that there was a mercy seat when I was alone and in the field outside school. There was a mercy seat in our backyard. There was a mercy seat wherever, in fact, I was. At the mercy seat, I was challenged. At the mercy seat, I was forgiven. The mercy seat, I was accepted. And at the mercy seat, I discovered the path of God's presence. I read that scripture, Psalm 16:11, before you make known to me the path of life. Let me read it to you in the Passion Translation. It says, for you bring me a continual revelation of resurrection life, the path to bliss that brings me face to face with you. Isn't that amazing? There is a path in God's presence, and it's a path that is accessible to every one of us, and He invites us to walk it. So I want to unpack a little bit of that this morning. Is that okay? Romans 8, in the Message, it says, those who enter into Christ's being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. Hallelujah. The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air. The clouds part, allowing us to see. as we step into the presence of God, we step into clarity. Clarity is the possibility of sight. When I was, how many of you know that real friends are friends who help you move house? Yeah. Moving house is the worst. And it's the real friends who will drive you to the airport or help you move house. And some years ago, I was moving house. I was single. I wasn't married then. And a friend of mine was a social worker and she had a van. And so I asked if I could borrow her van. And she was very gracious. She said yes. And she just warned me that the key stuck a little bit in this van. So she was like, don't worry about it. But when you try and unlock it, it wasn't a beepy one. It was a key turning one. She said, when you try and unlock it, it's going to stick a bit. So just keep trying and it will open. So I went and I was doing my moving. I came back to the van to hop in and go to my next stop. And I stuck the key in to unlock the door. And like she had warned me, the key stuck and I couldn't unlock the door. So I was jiggling. I got the door open. I hopped in the driver's seat. And there was something unusual about this van. I looked around and all of a sudden I realized that there was car seats in there and trash and like empty McDonald's cups. And my first thought was, who broke into my van and put all this stuff in here? And then I looked through the passenger window and saw the van that I was actually supposed to be driving four spots along. I had just broken into a van. I got into the wrong van. And so I jumped out, and I don't know why I did this. I could have just like pushed the little lock button and shut it, but I spent ages trying to lock it again, like to be really responsible. Galatians chapter 1, when Paul was first called to the ministry, he said, when God, who set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. Sometimes I think we just get into the wrong van. We get into the van of cluttered with people's opinions when God's asking us to step into clarity and step into his presence. So we need to get out of the van and get in the presence of God where we'll find clarity. This happened for Saul in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 16, Samuel had anointed David as king, but Saul was still the king. The Spirit of God had come powerfully upon David, but the Spirit of God had left Saul. But it says in verse 23, whenever the tormenting spirit troubled Saul, David would play the harp. And David, of course, as we know, was a worshiper. From when he was out in the fields to when he was king to when he was in battle, he was a worshiper. David would play the harp. And it says, and then Saul would feel better and the tormenting spirit would go away. That magnificent power that Romans 8 talked about, the continuous low-lying black cloud, was cleared by the Spirit of Christ. Clarity. Clarity is the possibility of sight. So why would clarity give us the possibility of sight unless we were meant to see and move into the next step in the path of his presence, into vision? Vision is the accuracy of scale. Clarity, the possibility of sight. Vision is the accuracy of scale. Psalm 125, verse 2 in the Passion Translation, it says, just as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord's wraparound presence surrounds his people, protecting them now and forever. I'm a big fan of imagination. I think God gave us imagination for a God-given purpose. And I know that, I'm sure like many of you here, I struggle sometimes with employing my imagination for the wrong purpose. I lie in bed awake imagining what happens if a meteor hits my house at the baby's nursery. Like, what's my quickest way of escape? Why would I think that? I don't know. I employ my imagination for things that perhaps aren't conducive to stepping into his presence, but God invites us to use our imagination and connecting with the Holy Spirit to understand more of who he is and more of the scripture. So a couple of weeks ago, I was just feeling very buffeted about. I was feeling kind of torn and tossed around. And I was like, I need to get into the presence of God. And so I lay on my floor and I had just read that scripture, Psalm 125, just as the mountains surround Jerusalem. Hey, Jesus. Just as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord's wraparound presence surrounds his people, protecting them now and forever. So this is what I did. I lay on my floor and I imagined the mountains surrounding Jerusalem and I imagined the mountains of God's wraparound presence surrounding me. And all of a sudden I had vision. I could see. I had vision to see the accuracy of scale, that God was so much greater than the things that I was facing, that his forgiveness was so much greater than the sins that I was struggling with. that his healing power was more than enough for the wounds that I was carrying in my body, and that eternity was so much more real than the temporary reality I was struggling with at that point. Asaph talks about this in Psalm 73. He says, and from verse 13, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure." Have you ever felt like that? You feel like you've been trying to do the right thing when nobody's looking and your integrity has gotten you nowhere? Can I assure you that God sees? Can I assure you that God knows? And can I assure you that every act of obedience unseen is a seed planted in the ground of God's kingdom that will spring up into a harvest far greater than any you can imagine? Persist, my friends. Persevere in righteousness. Persevere in doing the right thing when no one sees and no one cares, because God sees. Psalm 73, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments." Verse 16, he says, "When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply." Verse 17, "Till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood." He had the accuracy of scale. He goes on to say he was able to see that the wicked actually won't prosper at the end of the day. He sees that he's held and guided by the hand of God. And then he closes after stepping into the presence of God, expressing his frustration, but then getting vision to see the accuracy of scale. He ends the psalm with this: "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." We get vision to glimpse who God is and what he is doing, the accuracy of scale. So if clarity is the possibility of sight and vision is the accuracy of scale, what's the next thing that we step into in God's presence and on that path, that resurrection life, revelation path that Psalm 16 talks about? I think we experienced it last night. The next step is revelation. Revelation of identity. Revelation first and foremost of God's identity, and revelation then of our identity. As we worship God and discover more of who he is, we discover more of who we are. Matthew 16, verse 15 to 16. Jesus asked, "But what about you? Well, who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Matthew 16, 17, Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." A continual revelation of who Jesus is, the path that brings us face to face with him. We see more of who the Lord is. And in encountering him and seeing more of who his, more of understanding more of his identity, we discover more of our identity. True encounter with God is revelatory and it's transformative. John Gray said last night, actually perfectly, he said, "Identity leads to destiny." We see that in Genesis 32, which has been a chapter resounding in my own life the past couple of years. At Hillsong Worship, we have a new album called There Is More. This isn't a plug, but the artwork at the front is actually the central characters the central figures in that artwork is Jacob wrestling with God. God represented by a lion, because we thought if we put a picture of two men wrestling on the front of the worship album, it could be misinterpreted. But let's delve more into that scripture, not into men wrestling. Genesis 32, from verse 22, it says, "That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, 'Let me go, for it is daybreak.' But Jacob replied, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' The man asked him, 'What is your name?' 'Jacob,' he answered. Then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome.' Jacob said, 'Please tell me your name.' But he replied, 'Why do you ask my name?' And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, which means face of God, saying, 'It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared.' The sun rose above him as he passed the place, and he was limping because of his hip." When we step into the presence of God and have an encounter with Him, it changes the way we walk. It changes the way we walk. And the thing I love about that encounter, Jacob went into that encounter with God as Jacob, a guy who up until that point, from the womb and from birth, had manipulated and strategized his way ahead in life. But he left that encounter with God as Israel, the father of the nation of the people of God. He entered that encounter with an earthly identity, but he left with a new name, the name that he had always been destined to have. We step into the presence of God sometimes with all these strategies and all these plans and all these ideas of how we are supposed to apprehend this life with God. But in his presence, we discover that he has already named us, that he has already set in motion the destiny that he has for us. In Jesus' name. Revelation of our identity. And why is that important? It's important because when I get a revelation of the love of God, when I get a revelation of who I am, it's over. In the best way, because I realize that I am unutterably and irrevocably loved. I realize that I'm secure. I realize one of the things that kind of irks me the most is after I've led worship or something and someone says, I was so blessed by your performance. Did you know Jesus died so I don't have to perform anymore? Wow. I don't have to perform anymore. I am who he says I am. I have a revelation of who I am in Jesus, that everything that has been won for me was won by the precious blood of Jesus, was won by the cross, that I cannot do one single thing to make God love me more than he already does. I cannot do one single thing to make him love me less than he already does. Identity leads to destiny. That's what we experienced last night. People were individually getting revelations of who God was and his love for them. People were individually getting revelations of who they were in God. And as that was happening en masse, what we experienced was a little bit of revival, can I say? So clarity, the possibility of sight, vision, the accuracy of scale, revelation of identity, his and ours. And what that looks like en masse is a little bit of revival. Robert Sladen in God's Generals, the revivalists, wrote this: the hallmark of every revival is hunger of heart, the heart's pursuit of a personal relationship with Christ, the heart's longing to experience God's presence, and the heart's cry to worship God in spirit and truth. Revival is the product of an awakening of the heart to the power and presence of the living Christ who loves us unconditionally. Revelation 5 says, then I heard every creature in earth and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Revival is revelation en masse. The book is called Revelation, for goodness sake. And you know what? Revivals, there have been waves of move of God in the church of God throughout history. And the past revivals that we have seen, we should celebrate them and we should study them and we should venerate them. But you know, we need a revival of God in our own generation. Pastor Rich asked me yesterday in our Q&A about, you know, whether I thought that this generation needed a new understanding of life with Christ and of following him. And you know, you always, people ask you things in those settings and then it's like hours later, you're like, I should have said that, you know. So, you know, I was thinking about that and really it's what I'm talking about here, that there is no such thing as generational memory. Each generation must experience revival afresh. Each generation must walk the path of God's presence for themselves. John 6:37 said, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Oswald Chambers says, the questions that truly matter in life are remarkably few, and they are all answered by these words, come to me. Our Lord's words are not do this or don't do that, but come to me. How do we experience revival in our generation? How do we walk the path of God's presence? We come to him. It's as simple as that. And commenting on that scripture in Matthew 11:28, come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. Oswald Chambers says this. Sorry, I know I'm doing a lot of reading, but I just love it. Oswald Chambers says, come to me. What happens when we come to him? Come to me and I will give you rest. That is, I will sustain you, causing you to stand firm. He is not saying, I will put you to bed, hold your hand and sing you to sleep. But in essence, God is saying, I will get you out of bed, out of your listlessness and exhaustion and out of your condition of being half dead while you are still alive. I will get you out of bed. I will wake you up when you come to me. I will give you a revelation of who I am. I will give you a revelation of who you are. And as you live that out, that it will explode and overflow and impress upon the people around you until together we are walking in revelation. There is revival en masse in this generation. We cannot inherit the knowing of Jesus and his way. We must walk this path of his presence for ourselves. So how do we do it? I'll close with this. We choose. Do you want this? Do you want the presence of God? Do you want to walk with him? Do you want to see a revival and a move of God in our generation? We choose. Do we want to get in God's presence instead of the van cluttered with everybody else's opinions and the strategies of how church should or should not be done? Or do we want to get in God's presence? Do we want clarity to be able to see what he is doing, the accuracy of scale of his kingdom, to get fresh revelation and to walk in revival? We just choose. It's as simple as that. We choose. And then the second thing is that we use our faith. We have faith. The team can come up if you guys want to, if you're around there. Hebrews 11, verse 1 in the Amplified. It's one of my favorite verses and my favorite translations of this verse. It says, now faith is the assurance, the title deed, the confirmation of things hoped for, divinely guaranteed, and the evidence of things not seen, the conviction of their reality. Faith comprehends as fact what cannot be experienced by the physical senses. In other words, faith is the sixth sense that God has given us to apprehend the reality of his kingdom. Can I say this morning that God and his nearness and his presence is not reserved for the religious elite. It's not reserved for the mystics or the pastors or the well-behaved. The presence and the reality of God is for every child of God. You just need to choose, and you just need to use faith to step in. I'm going to read one more thing from The Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer. He says, over all this cloudy vagueness of earthly life stands the clear spiritual doctrine that God can be known in personal experience. A loving person dominates the Bible, walking among the trees of the garden and breathing fragrance over every scene. Always a living person is present. A living person is present right now. Can you sense him? You just choose and you use your faith. Always a living person is present, speaking, pleading, loving, working, and manifesting himself whenever and wherever his people have the receptivity necessary to receive the manifestation. You know, this morning, I just came to remind you that God is so much more real than is probably comfortable for us, and that his love is so much nearer than you could possibly imagine. But to step into that path of his presence, clarity, vision, revelation, we simply have to choose. We simply have to awaken our awareness that he is here, that he is among us, that he is present, that he is loving, that he is good, that he came for you so that you can choose him. He chose you already. Now you just have to choose him and choose his presence. And by faith, we apprehend the reality of his kingdom and the reality of his presence. In Jesus' name.
Our community at VU Church aims to reach our city and beyond with the life-transforming message of Jesus. Thank you for your support. If you want to further connect with us, you can find us online at vuchurch.com or on any social media platform at VU Church.